out. Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning. It is a joy and a delight to see you. We have guests. And I say this all the time, where we are located, right here in this central part of the state, right here on I-65, it is a blessing when people include the Lord's church in their travel plans. And it's always a joy to have folks that are traveling and that, again, remember the Lord's church. And here's what I want you to do if you are visiting with us. Take our best wishes with you back to your home church. And tell those folks where you worship that the folks at Clanton's congregation love them and care about them very, very much. Speaking of which, in case you weren't here last week, or maybe you were here and you weren't listening, we have started, or we're concluding this morning rather, a series on stewardship. And we started off last week talking about the fact that in the first place, relationship is the key. That's Acts 2 and verse 47. Having favor with God. And getting along, folks. Getting along is stewardship. And it's ridiculous to think that I can give, I can wait on the table, I can lead singing, I can preach, I can teach, I can do all of these things and then treat my family and my fellow workers and my neighbors like dirt. It just doesn't work that way. And that's why I'm so glad that in the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know what endeavoring means? That means you got to work at it. You got to work at maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, somebody else has paraphrased that to say that doesn't mean you have to see eye to eye in order to walk hand in hand. Take that home with you. So we're going to begin in understanding our understanding of all of this with the fact, as we said last week, relationship is the key. Second thing we said last week, and that is that we must be faithful to the mysteries of Christ. Now, mystery just means something that was at one time unknown but has been revealed. For example, the mystery is, why would God save me? Why would God save you? That he looked down the stream of time in Romans 5 in verse 8, and he said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then, secondly, the way he went about it, he demonstrated it. He was a walking and talking sermon for 3 years, basically, in front of these people. Now then, somebody says, oh, that's all well and good. What does that have to do with me? How does that impact my life? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Carson's going to read for us now and we'll explain it. Carson?
This morning I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms.
Let church say amen. Amen. Did you catch it? Each one. He didn't leave anybody out. He didn't just say the rich. He didn't say the educated. He didn't say those upper class folks. He said each one use our gifts. Now, I'm aware of the fact that in the religious community this morning, unfortunately, that word has been misused and misapplied. All it means biblically is a God-given ability or one you have nurtured. We all remember the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 25 about the talents and how everyone got a different number of talents. And the Bible says very clearly in verse 15 of Matthew 25, according to his own ability. But the point of the parable was that everybody got at least one. Nobody got left out. And so when Paul comes along later in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he points this out, that nobody has all of them, but we all have some. And of his own consciousness of who he was, he's going to say in Philippians 4 and verse 13, this one thing I do. And I've begged congregations for years, find the one thing. In fact, it was pointed out this morning. Dave made this point beautifully. What one thing do we do well? Right, Dave? What one thing can we do well? Well, guess what? That's not just true of congregations. That's true of every individual in this room. What one thing can I do? Well, somebody says, all right, preacher, that sounds all well and good. How do I know what my one gift is? How do I know what that one thing is? Well, some of them are obvious. Some of them are obvious. Others aren't. So somebody says, how do you discover what that gift is all about? Well, it's that word that I'm so glad you talked about in class this morning. It's prayer. It's praying for God to help you learn what that gift is. Do you think God will answer that prayer? Let that soak in for a minute. Do you think if you sincerely pray for God to help you find what that gift, do you think he's going to answer that? So again, how do I know what mine are? Some are obvious, some aren't, and we have to discover that. And I'm aware of the fact that there is a way to discover and decide and determine what your gifts are. For example, how did you determine what you were going to do for a living? I've dealt with juveniles for 20 years in court, some of whom were going to go to college. And one of the things that we would ask them, what's your intended major? What do you plan on? Well, how do you know? Well, I'm aware of the fact, again, that sometimes we used to give aptitude tests. And you had certain interests. And you learned what those interests were and how, through education, they could be useful. I ought to set all that to say this. Are you listening? The same thing is true spiritually. We have to be willing to learn God's word, God's will, God's work, and God's way. And the more your interest, the more you learn, the more your interest will be piqued. And sometimes it takes trial and error. And I learned this the hard way. I learned through trial and mostly error that God did not intend for me to lead singing. He did not, and that's why I'm so glad that poor old JT and Prentice and those that have got these, I'm so glad y'all don't have to listen to me sing. And Henry's over there laughing at me because they've had to listen to me sing. I learned through trial and error. That was not my gift. But the same thing, though, in a reverse way, is beautifully true. And that is when you get into the Word, you can find out what you do well and then plug that into the local work. And if you don't have a ministry, start one. I'm so glad that some of our ladies came up with the idea, hey, this is what we need to do for this family. This is what we need to do for this family. It reminds me of a story that my daddy tells when he was in the ministry in Chattanooga back in the 60s. And there was a lady in our congregation that was a very successful businesswoman. She had stores that sold ladies' clothes, and she was very successful. And she walked in Daddy's office one day, and again, think about this. This is the late 1960s, and she starts peeling off $100 bills. That was big money back then, wasn't it, Bobby? That was big money. She starts peeling off $100 bills. Daddy said his eyes got big as saucers. And then she said, what are we doing to help orphan children? And Daddy said, and she said, you take this and use it to help orphan children. You know what they did? They went and made a down payment on a house. And the congregation started helping orphan children in that home, because that blessed woman said, here is my talent, here is my gift, and I want to find, and there are people this very night who are, or the very day, that are children of God, they're married to Christians, have children that grew up in that orphan's home. All because that woman said, this one thing I can do. Now, the reason that's important is because the clearest picture of the judgment day in all of Scripture is in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. And you know what the Scriptures teach about that. Here's somebody that says, I was hungry and you fed me. I didn't have any clothes. I didn't have anywhere to stay. You took care of me. Lord, when did we see you like that? Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, the least of these, you've done it unto me. See, there was an accounting. There was an accounting for all of that. And that's why 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 is so important. There's going to be an accounting at the judgment of our talents, of all of our resources. And then finally, and you've been waiting on me to get to this, and I make no apologies about it, stewardship is the proper use of our money. I'm afraid that in the religious community, so many misuses and perversions of it have cast such a light in the community. And a point was well made about what does the community think. I can tell you what the community thinks about organized religion. And my grammar teachers wouldn't like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. It ain't good. Because their concept is all you do is talk about money. But folks, I don't make any apologies for it, because, are you listening? Your money is the tangible evidence of your talent and your energy and the use of your resources. Read the Old Testament, and you will read a very fascinating description as to how they describe someone's wealth. Abraham's wealth was measured by his livestock, and I don't know if there's any connection, but his children. That's the way they measured his wealth, by how much stock he had and about his children. By the time Jesus gets on the scene, and certainly in our day to day, it's the money. And every April, 18th now, we're reminded of that. Because there is an accounting. Now, here's the issue. Does that mean that I can give a whole lot of money and let it go at that? Does that mean I can give a whole lot of money and I don't have to be obedient to the Lord's commands? Does that mean I can give a whole lot of money and I don't have to be committed? Does that mean I can give a whole lot of money and not be an involved Christian? Reminds me of that daddy I've told you about numerous times in juvenile court, who asked me, how much money can I throw at this case and make it go away? And I said, you don't get the point. You're in danger of losing custody of your child, and your money is no good here. And he looked at me like I was speaking Chinese. And that's an insult to the Chinese. It's not a matter of my just giving my money. It is a matter of my money being part of a whole package. I cannot use my financial contribution as a replacement for obedience. And then the opposite of that is true as well. I can't be obedient without giving. It's impossible. It's an impossibility. I cannot withhold my money from God. It's robbery. And that's not my word. That's God's word. In Malachi says in chapter 3 and verse 8, will a man rob God? Now, for 26 years, I worked in that courthouse and then dealt with robbery. It means theft by force. There's all kinds of theft. There's just stealing and shoplifting. There's theft by deception. But theft by force is robbery. And it's no accident that Malachi uses that term, because what we are in essence doing when we don't give is stealing from God by force. And the force is not a weapon. It's not a gun, rather. The weapon is our will. The disease that's killing us. Meism. That's the force. That's the force that's used to take it away. And what I want us to understand is that at the same time, God is just as concerned not with what I give, watch it now, but with what I keep. He's not only concerned about what I give, he's concerned about what I keep. Because there's going to be an accounting. And I say again, that accounting is not necessarily how much did you give to the church. That's not it. But how much did you keep for yourself? And what'd you do with it? You see, and I'm not talking about food, clothing, and shelter. Those are the necessities, and Scripture speaks to those. Having food and clothing and shelter to therewith be content. That's not the point. But I'm going to have to give an account. You're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to give an account for the luxuries. How can we say to God, well, Lord, I couldn't give. I couldn't give. I had to pay my satellite TV bill. Lord, I couldn't give. I had my country club dues. I had my hunting club dues. I couldn't give. I had to pay for lawn care. I couldn't give. I had to have my nails done. I couldn't give. I had to have my car washed. And here's where I quit preaching and go right to meddling. I couldn't give. I had to buy season tickets. See, that's the issue. It's not how much did you give, but what did you do with that which you kept? There's nothing wrong per se. But when you don't give, God deserves to know what you're doing with the rest of the money. I have a dear friend I've illustrated before. He's a criminal investigator with the IRS. He's a federal agent. He works and serves with the brethren at Decatur Highway. Brother Shobe told me, he said, Gary, you can't imagine the cases we work criminally in the IRS with people who have lied and committed fraud with regard to their church contribution. The opposite of that is Deuteronomy 8:18, where the Bible says, don't forget the Lord, because it's He who gives you the strength to get wealth. See, this is why I hate that time about once a month when my bank statement comes. Because like you get that bank statement, and what does it show? It shows you where your money's going. I can't tell you how many times I've issued subpoenas in the court system to get somebody's bank records. Because you look at their bank statement, and what does it show? It shows where their emphasis, it shows where their heart is. And it shows that their priorities are not where they ought to be. So let's make up our minds this morning that God comes first, meaning His contribution comes first, and then I pay my bills on what's left. And if I can't pay my bills, that's God's way of telling me I'm either not a good manager of my money or my priorities are in the wrong place. See, that's why we started last week talking about relationships. Because that's what stewardship is. It's that relationship with God. It's that mystery of Christ that's been revealed. It's the proper use of our gifts, and it's the proper use of our money. And maybe we've never thought about it that way. Maybe we've never thought about the fact that my money is a reflection of my attitude. My money is a reflection of my heart. My money is a reflection of what my real value system is all about. And maybe you've never thought about the fact you're going to have to answer for that. You're going to have to give an account. And you think an audit by the... Listen, this doesn't hold a candle to that. You think sitting and going down your bank statement is hard? We're not talking about that. Because the Bible says that every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For we must all stand before the judgment bar of God and receive in the body just recompense of what. Have you ever thought about it? How do you expect to explain to God what you've been doing with your money? How do you expect to explain to God what you've been doing with your time? How do you expect to explain to God what you've been doing with your resources? We used to sing a song years and years ago, "Lead me to some soul today." You talk about prayer, David. You talk about the need for prayer. What about the prayer to open doors? You mentioned this in class. Prayer for God to open doors in your neighborhood. Prayer for God to open doors at school. Prayer for God to open doors at work. For opportunities to let your light so shine that men might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Somebody says, "Preacher, I don't feel real good about this. I don't feel real good about that passage that says that we're going to have to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. I don't feel very good about what Peter said, that I'm going to have to answer for all of this." Well, I got some good news for you. And the good news is not that you just ignore it. The good news is, you, as was pointed out, you change the way you think. The words repent. Jesus said, "I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And then Jesus said, "Confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father." And then Jesus said, "Be buried in a watery grave of baptism." Now that does two things. Number one, your sins are washed away. But go back to that confession part. "I'll confess you before my Father." See, I'm going to have to give an account of those things done. I'm going to have to give an account of the way I've used my money. I'm going to have to give an account for the way I've used my talent. I'm going to have to give an account for the way I've used my opportunities. How can I explain that? I have an advocate. I have Jesus. I have Jesus Christ the righteous, who says in essence, he's one of mine. And he'll forgive you this morning, and then he'll give you the strength to go on. It was pointed out again so very well in our class this morning. "Lo, I'm with you always." It's going to be different. And those decisions that you're going to have to make about money, about time, about energy, about resources, all of those decisions are going to be a lot easier when you realize you got the Lord on your side. And so if you've never obeyed the gospel, we hope to baptize you this morning. If you have and you stumbled and you've fallen, you're hurting. You're struggling. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.